evening for a short time to that portion of God's word that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we want to look at the words that we have at the beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And so on. We wish to look at the account that we have at the beginning of the chapter. And when you come to the Word of God, you discover that there are the heart of man is described to us in a most wonderful way, because you get different characters in Scripture that represent to us different kinds of people. You discover that in these verses, that there are different reactions even to situations. You see within these verses, you see jealousy. The jealousy and the anger and the hatred ultimately of Saul. You see the love of Jonathan to David. And you see the contrast that there is between the different people that we meet, the different characters that we meet. Now, we can learn from them because the Word of God is applicable at all times. This is an old event taking place away back early in 1,000 years ago, and yet we today can learn from these characters that we see here, and in particular the three characters that are prominent here. You've got Saul, who is the king. As we have seen, he's man's king, and he has been rejected by God. He has rejected God, and God rejects him. So you see Jonathan, and then you see Saul, and then you see Jonathan, his son. And what a different character he is altogether. Jonathan is someone that's completely different to his father Saul. You see how his soul is knit with that of David. And what a wonderful picture we have, what a wonderful character Jonathan is to come across in the Scriptures. And then, of course, you've got David himself. David, who is God's anointed king. We have seen how already Samuel has anointed David. He is going to be God's king. And David ultimately will be the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was the greatest king. He was the first king that God anointed as king. He was God's king. Samuel was before him, but he's now God's king. And you see what a wonderful king David is, because he was a man after God's own heart. Well, we want to this evening look at these three characters, and we want to see how they are, how these three characters are to be seen this evening. First of all, we want to look at David. We want to look at David. David, why are we looking first and foremost at David? Why are we looking at David in the first instance? Well, David is the type of Christ. And he is the one that shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the type of the Lord. You see the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ being set before us in various ways and at various times down through the history of the church. He is the prophet, priest and king. You see that when he reveals the way of salvation to Adam in Genesis 3. He is the one who reveals God, reveals the love of God and the way back for sinners. We see it in the sacrifice that he gives, and when we are shown and Adam is shown that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then we also see that he is a prophet, priest and king. And we see that down through the head of the home and early on, but now we see it taking shape here as David becoming the king. David is now to be the king in Israel. And we see that as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that all these offices of the Lord are pointing towards the Messiah who was to come. Prophet, priest and king. And we want to look at David first because David is representing Christ, so it is that he has the preeminence. You take for example the book of Samuel here. You see that Saul is the first to be seen. He is the first of all of the in the book. And then you've got Jonathan. They do come first. But the book of Samuel right through is all really about David. It's really all about David. And if you remember how that's pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the portion of scripture in Colossians, where it speaks about, and he is, where it says, where he is before all things and by him all things consisting. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. He has the preeminence in the preaching of the word. He has the preeminence for the Apostle Paul. Remember how Paul was able to say, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. Paul gave Christ the preeminence. When we come to the scriptures such as that we have this evening, you see that David now is going to have the preeminence because he is representing before us the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful type of the Lord it is. You notice it says it came to pass when Saul meeting with David. You get it at the end of the previous chapter, how Saul meets with David. And Saul says, inquire whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou? Now, isn't that quite amazing? Isn't that quite astounding? Because Saul is asking, who are you? Whose son are you? If you go to two chapters earlier, in chapter 16 and verse 17, you see, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Who did his servants bring but David? David had already been before Saul. He had played the harp to him. He had benefited Saul. When Saul was in a melancholy mood, an evil spirit upon him, David took the harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. But it's as though Saul doesn't know who David is. It's as though Saul has never really taken notice of David. David went back down home again, and Saul hasn't taken notice. He's been there, and he hasn't taken notice of him. My friend, is that not true with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ? In his first 30 years as a boy growing up, he was just like another child, and yet think of who he is. People not knowing, and yet the only one who took note was his mother. Growing up, and yet people not recognizing who this is, not identifying who this is. And my friend, is that not also true today, that there are those who can be presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and among God's people, and yet they don't know who Jesus Christ is? So when he comes, Christ comes into the presence. But look at how wisely as well David now behaves himself. We see that, do we not, in verse 5, that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely What a wise young man. It's almost as though at the very end of the previous chapter, Saul says, whose son art thou, thou young man? It's emphasising that at this time, David is a young man. And what about the folly of youth? Isn't it very often when young people, it's foolishness that very often young people are taken up with. It's the foolishness of the things of the world that they are taken up with. But here is a young man that is taken up with the things of God. How wonderful it is to see a young man like this, like David, being taken up with the things of God and acting with the wisdom of God. My friend, but he is yet, just again, a shadow of the one who is the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the wisdom that there was in Solomon, even in Solomon, his son. Think how Solomon was commended because he wanted wisdom and understanding. And because he never asked for long life or riches or the life of his enemy, but he wanted wisdom, the Lord commended Solomon. Well, remember how the Lord Jesus himself said that there was one in their midst who was greater than Solomon. We want this evening to come and give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence. Because of the think of he is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. I think of how Paul refers to that and he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The Lord Jesus Christ is set before us from the beginning, from the time that the gospel is revealed to Adam. Christ is there being set before us. He's set before us as this wonderful king, King David, dealing in such a wise way as he does. And it's not only how he behaves himself, it's how he speaks. You notice that? It's when it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul. Can you imagine what David was speaking about when he came into the presence of Saul? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have been there to listen to David coming back with the head of the Philistine, coming back with the head of Goliath? And there he stands before Saul, this stripling of a man, this young man, this man who's not in the foolishness of youth, but is there standing, and one can only imagine how he is praising God before Saul. I'll tell you later, as we go on in a minute, why I believe that. But it wouldn't it be wonderful to have been there to have listened to what David had to say to Saul as he witnessed there to the praise and the glory of God. You think of before, he wasn't now coming into Saul demanding that he marry his daughter or demanding that any prize for this. Think of when he spoke before he went out, he was taken up with the living God. He would slay the Philistine because the Philistine spoke against God and against God's people. And now he comes into Saul and I wonder what he said. But my friend, think of you wonder sometimes in the when you come to the New Testament and you hear, for example, of the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12 in the temple speaking with the learned men. Do you not wish sometimes you would be there and that you would have understood? We don't need to have that revealed to us, or the scripture would have revealed it. But I wonder what Jesus said to these men as they were questioning him. And he was questioning them. And they were astounded at his wisdom. And think of later on when he began his public ministry. They were astounded at his words. Because he spoke not as the Pharisees, but he spoke with authority. And you can imagine David coming in here. He's not speaking the way Saul speaks. He's speaking with authority. Because he has slain the Philistine. He's slain Goliath. And I wonder sometimes, you wonder sometimes what Jesus said in some of these times when it says that he came and he spoke with his disciples. And John says that if all that he said and done were written down, it would fill books. My friend, we wonder what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ said on some of these occasions. What wisdom he spoke. Well then, even think of the Lord when he came before Pilate, he there had a good testimony. When he came before those who were his accusers, we are told that he had a good testimony as he was there. What they hear is David, a wonderful young man, and he's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing, the second person that we notice here is Jonathan. Now, Jonathan has been mentioned before, but surely when you come to Jonathan, you have a wonderful picture of one who is a believer. Jonathan's not like his father. Jonathan is one who has the cause of the Lord at heart. He's a believer. He's a believer. And notice, I've mentioned before about David speaking to Saul and wondering what David may be saying. But look at what it tells us in verse 1. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Whatever it was that David said before Saul, Saul recognized a fellow believer, one who believed in the same things, had the same zeal, had the same desire, had the same love for the things of God as Jonathan had. Jonathan recognized in David a fellow believer. And how that must have thrilled him. There was this young man coming in before Saul with the head of Goliath. And whatever Jonathan heard, the testimony that David now gives is a testimony that Jonathan could identify fully with. So much so that we are told that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. My friends, wonderful, the soul. The soul is that unseen part of man. Man is made of a body and a soul. He has a reasonable soul. He can reason. And the soul is comprised of the mind, the conscience, the desires, the will. And when Jonathan's mind and heart, his desires, when he listens to this young man David speaking, he knows that here is one that has got the same heart for the things of God as he has himself. And that must have been a wonderful experience for Jonathan. Must have been a wonderful experience. It was as though their soul was knit together. You ever see a woman sitting knitting and it's bringing it all together and it's entwined. It becomes one. So Jonathan loved David. It was a spiritual love. That's what his soul was knit. And that indicates to us that that's not a physical thing. That's to suggest that other than this is spiritual is blasphemy and an abomination. Here, Jonathan and David were knit together. Soul was knit. In other words, they had the same desires and love as they had. And my friend, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? There is nothing more glorious than a Christian coming across another Christian and knowing that you both have the same desires. You both have the same love. You both have the same will and desire that God would be glorified in this world. It's a wonderful thing. The fellowship of the saints, they are one in Jesus Christ. And Jonathan now is one in David. And it even goes further than that. Because Jonathan not only recognizes that here is one who is a fellow, with whom he is one, a fellow believer, but Jonathan actually recognizes that David is the type of Christ. David is the true king. How do you know that? Well, Jonathan would have been the king. Jonathan's the son of Saul, and he would have been the king. But we are told that Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garment, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. In other words, Jonathan is transferring to David. David is the true king. And Jonathan here is recognizing in this the Messiah that was to come, the Christ that was to come. Where was it that Jonathan and David, where was their heart really knit together? They were knit together in Christ, in the Messiah. My friend, it doesn't matter whether it's a saint in the Old Testament, whether it's the saint in the New Testament, the church is one in Jesus Christ. The saints of the Old Testament found their unity, found their hope, their desire, their love and their longing fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that was true with Jonathan. Jonathan here speaks and knows that David is God's king. And how did he know it? By what David had to say. By what David had to say. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah? By what he has said. By what he has done. By the works that he performed. By the words that he uttered. Who would know what man is blessed but Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ alone. And so Jonathan recognizes in David that here is God's true king. What humility that is in the experience of Jonathan. How humble he is. David is humble. Jonathan is humble. And they're knit together in that. They both have the same desire, God's glory. David sought God's glory. Jonathan sought God's glory. They both sought the advancement of God's kingdom. And they both looked for the same Messiah to come. My friend, is that not the way true Christians are united together? Christians may be in different denominations. They may be in different congregations. They may be in different parts of the world. They may be worshipping in different areas and different... But my friend, the true unity of God's church is that the Christian's heart and soul is united, his soul is united with others in the love of the same thing, in the love of the Messiah, in the love of God's God, in the love of the glory of God the Father. That's what unites God's people. And that's what knit Jonathan and David together. David is a type of Christ. Jonathan as a type of the church in every age. Type of the church in every age. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan and David made a covenant because they loved him as his own soul. Here was a covenant that they entered into. And my friend, the believer is in covenant. The world is in covenant. The world is under the covenant of works. They're in the first Adam. They're in the covenant of works. But the believer is in the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace that the believer is in. They are in covenant with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture then we have here of David and Jonathan being united together. But then you come to the third character. You've got David on the one hand representing Christ and typifying Christ. You've got Jonathan typifying the true believer. And then you have Saul. Now you see Saul here took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Here is Saul. Now once again you have a different character altogether. Saul is in the midst of God's people. He in fact is the king of Israel. And what you have witnessed before him is the victory of David over Goliath. David comes into his presence with the head of Goliath. The victory is David's. So you have witnessed before him the how God has blessed David and how God has given the deliverance out of the hands of Goliath by David, this young man. What a wonderful opportunity it is for Saul to bow down and repent of his sin. And when David comes in and it says, and it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, it's not just what David had done. It's now that David is in front of him and he speaks to him. Who art thou? I'm thy servant, the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. It should have been a warning to Saul, an opportunity for Saul to bow down before the Lord, praise the Lord for his goodness, and to repent of his sin. But the difficulty is, Saul is not repentant. Despite the clear witness that is set before him, he never repents. In fact, ultimately he is going to persecute David and hate David. Why is that? Well, I think you find the answer to that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 34. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 34, you read this: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, Jonathan's heart was knit with David. But Saul's heart, his treasure, was to be found in this world. His own glory came ahead of the glory of God. You see how jealous he became of David, because David was robbing him of his glory. The women came and they said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was wroth, because David was robbing Saul of his glory. And my friend, that is the heart of, within the church, of the Antichrist. Here is one who is anti-David. He is anti the Messiah. Why? Because his treasure is in this world. His treasure is not in heaven. David, Saul's treasure is here in this world. His own glory, his own wealth, his own kingship. He is not repentant. He is still never turning to God, and he never will do. In fact, he will wax worse and worse. Now, is that not also typified in this world? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, was that not the very spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees? We've said that before. They have exactly the same spirit as Saul, in that they seek their own glory. They love the praise of men. They love the praise and the honour of men rather than God. Their treasure was in this world, and the Lord says that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The scribes and the Pharisees, their treasure was in this world, in what they did themselves, in their own position. Saul was in the same place. And my friend, that's true even today. We've said it before. It is characteristic of Roman Catholicism, in that Roman Catholicism seeks its own glory. And anything that comes against the Roman pontiff and robs him of his glory will be anathema. That's why evangelical Christianity is anathema to Roman Catholicism. Because evangelical Christianity robs man of his own glory and brings him to the dust. But that's why Roman Catholicism always has and always will despise evangelical Christianity, because the gospel robs man of his glory, strips him of all his glory, and he doesn't like that. And Saul didn't like it when he was being stripped of his own glory, and he was being shown that David was the true king in Israel. So what a wonderful picture then we have in all of this. We have the picture of David, the wonderful king, the king who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And remember how that is exactly what you find in Christ's example to us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Who did no sin, Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What a wonderful picture we have in David, but it's just a type of the wonderful Christ who would come. And how Jonathan's heart is knit in the same cause, the same love, the same desires, the same mind as David. They're one. As the Lord's people today are one. They may be different denominations, they may be different churches, but God's people are knit together as one in their love and desire of the glory of God, as Jonathan and David had their hearts or souls knit together. But yet you have Saul, who's always there and always will be there. One whose treasure is in this world, whose heart therefore is in this world, and who will never have his glory taken from him by the Messiah, by the Christ. Or that we today would recognise all the traits that you have in these men, and that we would be like Jonathan, seeking to have our souls one with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is the victory, whose behaviour was wisdom itself, and whose words were demonstrating that he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. Bless to us the reading of thy word and our meditation upon it. Undertake for us now in all that thou would have us to do this day and in the days ahead. We thank thee that thy people are one in Christ Jesus, who has the preeminence in all things. We thank thee that thou art the God that reminds us and said, keep them in remembrance of these things. How in the latter days men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we pray and ask, O Lord, that we would therefore flee to the arms of him who alone is able to save us to the uttermost. Bless all who are associated with us as a congregation. We pray that thou would bless the preaching of the word in the midst of the congregation, that thou would keep thy people faithful in the things of God. Bless us now, pardon us all our sins, dismiss us with thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 42. From the beginning of the psalm, the first five verses of Psalm 42, and the tune is 4. Like as the hart for water brooks, and thirsteth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? And we'll sing to the end of the verse, Mark 5. Like as the hart for water brooks, and thirsteth pant and bray. following the intimations, the services on the Lord's Day are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. The prayer meeting is next Thursday at 7:30 and 8 p.m. on sermon audio. And we remind you of the prayer meeting on Monday evening at 7 p.m. I realise that there were problems this evening with sermon audio, and I do apologise for that. We will need to find out why it was that these problems were occurring. But we apologise for the break that there was in the transmission. These are all the intimations that, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.